Well, my eldest daughter is at an age where she is actually learning to read and she's really loving it. You know, so it's a really special moment for me. You know, we get to cuddle up on the couch. She'll put out her little beginning books, you know. We'll get in there and she'll be reading, you know, The Cat in the Hat, Sat, and The Rat Hit the Bat. No? You know, and it's, you know, riveting stuff, really. It's exciting. But sometimes even she gets bored of that. You know, sometimes she's like, I'm done with this story. I want to get another one. And so just the other day, she actually goes and she brings back the classic Walt Disney book, Cinderella. And now, obviously, she can't read all the words because she's still learning, but she knows the story well enough, and there's pictures there. So I say, sure, come on, Isla, why don't you read it to me? And as I'm sitting there and as I'm listening to her read this story, I get this feeling. This isn't the same Cinderella that I'm used to. This Cinderella is way more intense. It's way more like anxiety-inducing. For example, you know that scene where Cinderella's crying because her dress is torn and she can't go to the ball? You remember her evil stepmother and evil stepsisters are there? And they rip her dress, and so she's sitting there and she's crying. Well, who comes but the fairy godmother? And this is what she said. This is Isla's paraphrase. I'm going to read this for you guys. Here it is. Don't cry, Cinderella. I'll help you get to the ball. Boop. She now has a beautiful dress. That was the boop. But here she goes. This is what she says right after. More in a rough voice. Now go, Cinderella, and marry the princess, or the prince. But hurry. You only have 3 hours. I was like, whoa. Talk about go and marry the prince. That's a command. Can you imagine being Cinderella? But now no longer is this ball maybe like, oh, this is a fun thing I can do. I can go have a good time. I can go dance. No. This is go change your life, Cinderella. You need to marry the prince. You need to go and change your life. Oh, and by the way, here comes the urgency. 3 hours. You got to do it in 3 hours. I was sitting there, I'm like, what would that dance be like? Can you imagine, like, you're going to the dance and you're dancing with people? What would you be doing? You'd be checking the clock or the sundial or whatever they had to see, oh, I only got 2 hours left. I only got 1 hour left. Every dance, every step you take, I don't know why I'm dancing all the time. Every dance and step you take, you'll be wondering, how does this get me closer to the prince? How do I get there? And probably the most anxious thing of all, how in the world am I going to get this guy to love me? How am I going to do that? See, what should have been enjoyable for Cinderella, well, Isla's version of Cinderella, with a command and a warning, it becomes almost impossible to enjoy at all. Honestly, I don't know how Cinderella's going to do it. Now, you guys might be here and you're thinking, yeah, I never expected to come to church and hear about Cinderella. What in the world does that have to do with Ecclesiastes? What has that story got to do with Ecclesiastes? Well, surprisingly, a lot. Because the same sense of weightiness, that we need to do something, there's a command that we got to change our life, and the same sense of urgency that we got to do it before it's too late, is exactly how the book ends. Exactly how chapters 11 and 12 end. See, the writer of Ecclesiastes is writing with a purpose. And if you've been with us for a time, you'll see this. He's writing with a purpose. He wants to know, what does life look like under the sun, under the S-U-N? And that's his way of saying, in a world where God is distant and unloving, what does life look like in that reality? And his biggest observation is, life is meaningless. Life is meaningless. See, he looks at time. He looks at time and he sees, man, time is like a metronome. Tick, tock, tick. It doesn't matter. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. It doesn't matter. Life is going to go on whether you want it to or not. You have no control over it. Life is meaningless. He looks at the world and he sees it's chaotic. It's almost like it's just up to chance. It doesn't matter if you're the strongest or the smartest person. It doesn't matter if you're the healthiest person. You could go to the gym every day of your life. You could eat only the right foods, and you could step outside and get hit by a car and die. Chance. You can't control it. It doesn't matter. And finally, in the very end of it all, we all die. Meaningless. Life is meaningless. And as we get to chapters 11 and 12, he's thinking of all that, and he's like, well, if that's the reality, then I'm going to tell you what you need to know. This is what you need to know. And he ends the book with a command and a warning. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 7. It'll be up here on the screens for you. This is what he says. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. You know, even with the chaoticness and chance of life, he still has to admit that life is good. It's still good to be alive. It's still good to be alive. Light is sweet. It's good to see the sun. You know, when you wake up in the morning and the sun is through the window and the skies are blue, that's good and it should be good. But, look right here, but let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Here's a warning coming on. It's almost like he's giving you this picture of you're going to the beach and you're having a picnic and you spread the blanket on, you got your little cheese, you got your bread, and you're having a good time, the sun is shining, when all of a sudden, you look over there on the right, and in the horizon, you see this dark, stormy cloud coming. This dark, stormy cloud coming. You hear the thunder, you see the lightning. How does that change the mood of your picnic? Like, now you're not just, oh, it's good, life is good. No, you're like, I gotta eat my cheese, I gotta get this in me, and I gotta get out of here before that comes. It gives you this sense of urgency. And he goes on, verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you're young. Be happy. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. He's concluding, we should be able to just go and do what we want, shouldn't we? We should be able to go, and whatever we see, we should be able to enjoy, and whatever our heart wants, we should be able to take. Let's go back to Cinderella. She should be able to just go to that ball, shouldn't she? And go to the ball and have a good time. And why does she gotta marry that prince? Why does she gotta marry that prince? Why can she marry anybody she wants? She should be able to do what she wants. But look at the end. Here comes the weightiness. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Know that for everything you want, all your desires, all the things you do, God will bring it into judgment. You'll be judged for it. Cinderella, go ahead, enjoy the ball. But if you want to do what you want, know this. Your action is going to decide what your future is. You're going to be saying judgment on yourself. You go have fun, well, here's your judgment. If you don't marry the prince, you're going to be stuck with a life of slavery with your evil stepmother and stepsisters. It's the same thing. Go do what you want. Life should be good, but be warned, you're going to be judged for it. I don't know about you, when I read that, it doesn't actually give me a sense of freedom, you know? Oh, yeah, yeah, go have fun. It's like, you know, when I say, hey, honey, I want to go out with the guys. Yeah, go ahead, Joe. Go ahead. You know, yeah, I could, but I know if I come back, I'm gonna have a little bit of joy. You get the point, right? So it doesn't really feel like I can do what I want. So what should I do? What can I do? Well, that's a good question, and this is the main concluding point that he has. It's up here on your screen. This is what he's going to say. What you need to do is obey God now, because he's going to judge everything you do. You need to obey God now. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come And the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember your creator. Now, when he says remember your creator, that's not, oh, you guys remember Susie back in accounting? Oh, she was, no. It's not some fuzzy remember God. It's beware. Be aware. Remember God. Obey God. And this makes a lot of sense. Because if everything we do is going to be judged by God, then I guess the most logical thing that we can do, really the only thing we can do, is to obey what he says. So maybe that judgment won't be so bad. Maybe. Obey God now. And then chapter 12, verse 3 to 8, really then picks up the urgency. And he says, and by the way, if that is the case, you need to start doing it now. You need to start obeying God now. And he gives three reasons why. Obey God now because one, this is verse 3, life gets harder when you're older. It doesn't get any easier, and we'll look at that in a second. Number 2, you lose passion when you're older. You lose that zeal for life a lot of times. It's verse 4 to 5, and then the last thing, eventually you will just die. And by then, how are you going to obey God? So look with me at verse 3. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, before, and this is verse 3, the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. This is a picture of getting old. What happens when you get old? See, the house is your body, he's saying. And the keepers of your body are your hands, is what you look pretty with. And they start to tremble when you get older. They start to shake. And your back, your legs can't hold it. The strong men, the bones, they can't hold your back, and you stoop. And the grinders cease. These are your teeth. They stop. They fall out. There are few of them. You lose your teeth. And my eyes are dim. I cannot see. My eyes grow dim. This is a picture of getting old. And how are you supposed to, how is that easy to obey God when you're old? You know, my grandpa, I love my grandpa. I loved going to his house when I was younger. And he had a pool table in his basement. And it was so good to come there. We would open a can of Coke. We'd share that. He'd put on the country music, and we'd play a game of pool. And it was just so good to be with my grandpa. And he loved it. But as the years went on, he got sick. And he wasn't able to go down the stairs anymore. His body physically wasn't able to do it. He wanted to do it, but he physically wasn't able to do it. In fact, he got so sick that they had to bring one of those hospital beds into the living room, and pretty much till the day he died a while back, he was just stuck in his bed. All he could do really was eat and sleep, and honestly, that's all he really wanted to do. Obey God now. Listen to him now. Do what he says now. Because when you get older, it's going to be really hard to put some runs on the board for God, isn't it? It's going to be really hard to do that when you're old. He goes on, verse 4, when passion fails, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. He's talking about eating. The doors are your lips. And the sound of the grinding fades. You don't want to eat anymore. You kind of lose your appetite as we grow older. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. And I used to love music. I hear the birds, I hear the song. But now that I'm older, I can't hear them anymore. I've gone deaf. They don't bring me the joy that they used to. It goes on. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, it's scary to go out there when you're frail and fragile and your body's getting bent like that. You could slip, you could fall, you could break something very easy, and you can't protect yourself as much. Look at this, and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred. This is the image of, you've just got, like, it's just like you had this huge meal. You know, the grasshopper comes through the crops, he eats it all up, and now he's big and fat and lazy, and he just, what do you want to do after a meal? I just want to go to bed. You're full of life, you've had enough of life, you've had your fill of life, and all you want to do is eat your food and have a nap, just like my grandpa. How are you going to obey God when all you're doing is sleeping? That's what he's saying. So start now. Start now while you're young. Start now before it's too late. And finally, verse 6, before death. Because by then, it's way too late. Remember him. Remember God before the silver cord is severed. That's brutal. And the golden bowl is broken. Remember God before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel is broken at the well. Before you are literally useless. You cannot do what you want because you are dead. You cannot do what God wants because you are dead. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Literally, you are no more. There is no trace of you. How are you supposed to obey God then? You cannot. Urgency. You get the sense of urgency. Do you get the warning? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. This is verse 8. Everything is meaningless. Now you might be here and you're saying, I don't know, Joe, you're the youth pastor. There's a lot of imagery in there. How do we know that's what he's actually saying? It's a good point. But he knew you were going to ask that question. Look at verse 9. This is what he says to that. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. Look what he did. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. Verse 10, the teacher searched to find just the right words. And what he wrote was upright and true. This is what he's saying. Nope. This is what I mean. He's going to come to this concluding point. This is what I mean, and it is upright and is true, and I searched long and I searched hard for it, so believe you me. Next verse. The words of like the wise are like goads. They're collecting sayings like firmly embedded nails. I'm not going to move my mind. I'm not going to change my mind. These are the words, and they're here to stay, like a nail, firm. And just in case you're wondering, maybe he's only got it somewhat right. Maybe there's another way. Maybe I can just ignore God, or maybe I could give money. Maybe I could. Nope. Verse 12. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to these words. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. I know, he says. I know you feel this anxiousness. I know you don't like this. This doesn't sound good. I know it. But don't go searching for other things. You're just going to waste your time. Trust me, this is all that it is. This is the conclusion of life under the S-U-N, where God is distant and unloving. What exactly is it? Just in case we really weren't paying attention, verse 13. Or what is the conclusion of life under the sun? Now all has been heard. Here it is, the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Here's the command. It's what we've been saying. Obey God. This is your duty. This is all you can do in life. Obey God. Why? Here's the warning, verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. There it is. That's the end. There's the warning. Obey God now, because he will judge everything that you do. Obey God now, before it's too late, because he's going to judge everything that you do. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that ending. If you're here and you're like, I don't like that ending, I know I'm with you. I don't like that ending. That ending is not a nice ending to me, and I'll tell you why. Because in the matters of obeying God, if life is about obeying God, I know I already haven't done that well. And if life is about obeying God now and always because I'm going to be judged, I know that if I stand before God today under this conditions, and the question was, did Joe obey God or not, I am going to be judged guilty of not. And I think that if we all look at our lives, and some of us probably haven't even asked God what he wants, I'm pretty sure we're going to see that we have not been good at this. We have not been good at obeying God. So what do we do with that? What is he actually saying? On one hand, he's saying, look, you need to obey God. You need to do it. But by the way, he's going to judge you, and the verdict's going to be guilty. That's a no win. That's a no win. What are you saying? I got to obey God, but I'm going to lose? I'm going to be guilty anyways? What's the point? What's the point? That is the point. Meaningless. Meaningless. Life is meaningless. And that's how he concludes Ecclesiastes, looking at life under the sun. Meaningless. Pointless. You can't do it. But Joe, I thought you said that this was going to end with hope. I thought you said that this was going to be encouraging. Well, you're right, but it's not going to be found under the sun, the S-U-N. No, 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 but here is the best news that we can show. Listen up, because here's where it gets good. Yeah, one way to live is under the S-U-N when God is distant and unloving. That's one way to do it, but there's another sun. Not an S-U-N, but an S-O-N. And this God is loving. He shows you he is loving, and he wants you to be with him. Turn with me to a very famous book, John, and we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sure all of you guys know this one. John 3, 16. Look at what it's saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not die, should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves the world. God loves you. He's not a distant God who doesn't love you. He does love you. He doesn't want you to be judged. He doesn't want your life to be meaningless. Look what it says. God didn't come into the world so that you would die and it would be pointless, but that you would have eternal life. And this is the good news. Here's the main point of this verse. Life under the sun, this is what it looks like. Look at the contrast. We get to enjoy eternal life because God judged Jesus guilty instead of me. Life under Jesus looks like this. We get to enjoy eternal life because God judged Jesus guilty instead of me. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. What does that mean? To judge, and the verdict is guilty. To judge guilty. No, no. God did not send his son into the world to judge you guilty, but to save the world through him. Now, I don't know about you, but that is some very helpful news. I like the sound of that a whole lot better. Let's go back to Cinderella. Let's go back to Cinderella. What does Cinderella need? Does Cinderella need her fairy godmother to come down and say, here's a pretty dress, now go and make your life better? Is that helpful? No, that's not what Cinderella needs. Cinderella needs a fairy godmother who's going to come down and say, now go enjoy, here's a dress, go enjoy the ball, and by the way, I've secured your happily ever after. Just trust me, you're going to get the prince. Guaranteed. Now that is a good way to enjoy life. That's a good way. That's helpful. And what we don't need as people is a command saying, you need to obey God and you got to do it on your own, because we know we're not going to do it. And what's so helpful that Jesus comes and he guarantees our happily ever after. Well, what do you mean? Well, this is what I mean. I'll go back. Jesus, when he came to earth, he came with a purpose. And it was to save us. Did you see that? Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So when he came with a purpose to save us. And he came to die, to be judged for us. This is why Christians love the cross. This is why the cross is so important to us. This is why the cross brings us so much hope, because that is where Jesus was judged guilty instead of me. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it says in the Gospels, the earth went supernaturally dark. And that was a sign of God's judgment, but it wasn't coming to you and I. It was on his son, Jesus. And he condemned Jesus. Now, he wasn't judging Jesus for his actions. No, because Jesus was perfect. It's very clear, Jesus was perfect. No, he was judging Jesus for our actions. And the sentence was death. And so Jesus died on the cross. But 3 days later, he rose again, giving us hope. Giving us hope that he actually can fulfill his promise. What is his promise? Verse 18. Here it is. That whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Here is the hope. Whoever believes in Jesus is not going to be judged guilty. Not judged guilty. So what do we do with that? You see the two options? Life under the sun, life under Jesus. What do we do with that? Well, here it is. Stop living under the sun. Stop. Stop living like God is a distant and unloving God. He's not a distant and unloving God. Stop living like that. Stop living like he's only there to judge you. Like all you have to do is please him over and over. Stop living like that. Because that's not what he wants. That way is meaningless. That path that you take is meaningless. And if you think there's no God, if you want to just go on your own, won't be warned. Because it's pretty clear you will be judged. But stop. That's not a great way. No, rather, come live under Jesus Christ. Come believe in Jesus Christ. And now, you know, I'm not just talking to people who aren't Christians here either. I am talking to Christians. Because here's the danger, is that we actually look at this and we say, I do believe in God. I do believe Jesus has saved me. I do believe I have life. But if that's true, how does your life prove that? When you go to him in prayer, when you talk to him, when you go to his Bible and you read his words, are you approaching that like it's a chore? Are you approaching that like it's something that you must do, that you need to do this because God's going to judge you, God's not going to love you? Stop. But Joel, you don't get it. It is hard. God does seem distant a lot. He does seem unloving. What am I supposed to do? What do I do if he does feel that way? So simple. Here it is. Pray. 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 Ask him to show you how much he loves you. Pray. Ask him to show, read his words. Listen to him. Get into the Bible. Hear his words. Ask him to show you how much he loves you. Ask him to show you how you can enjoy eternal life with him. Pray. If you don't know how to pray, go to somebody and ask them to pray with you. If you know somebody who's struggling, pray for them. You know, one way that it's so good to see how God is moving, it's so good and encouraging to see that God loves us, is pray for people, pray for the world. Come join us Thursday morning at Revive Prayer. It is so encouraging because we see that God is alive and that he does love the world. And we're not alone. So pray. Pray. I have prayed. Keep on going. Keep praying till it feels real, till he shows you the truth. And I know he will do it. Why? Because God is not a distant God. He's not a God who doesn't love you. He's a God who wants you to enjoy eternal life. He's a God who loves you so much that he died so you could be with him. We get to enjoy eternal life because God judged Jesus guilty instead of us.